I was so blessed by those songs. And that second song starts out, I don't know if I have it exactly right, but that I may learn to live as one that's been forgiven. And the next verse, learn to live and show compassion. You know, the Matt mentioned in the when he started the when he came up for a song leading about the gift that we have, the gift that we've been given, and the many gifts that we have, and also the thought of Christ being all we need. We sang that song, and Lauren mentioned that was mentioned in the devotional. We don't have to do it alone. We don't walk this walk alone. We have a gift. God is with us. He will help us. You know, that verse, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, what a wonderful attribute of Christ. He doesn't change. He's all-knowing. He never forgets. He never has to weigh the options and figure out, do I do this or is this right? Is this over here right? Like we do, like I do anyway. You know, we can learn and learn. You know, a teacher, we had a teacher up here directing that's been teaching for a long time. And I'm guessing you would say you're still learning. If he says he's not, then it's kind of scary. You know, it doesn't end. A farmer can be the best farmer, but he's still learning things as he goes. You know, my problem is 10 years after I started chicken farm, I realize I'm not doing something I should be doing, but I knew it a long time ago, and somehow I skipped my mind. I wasn't doing it. I wasn't doing things right. I wasn't running the ventilation like I should. I walk through the barns, and I discover later that probably when I walked the barn, there was a switch that wasn't working right. And the birds didn't get all the feed they needed that day. And all it would have taken, it was just, if I'd have just looked, it wouldn't have taken much. But it's so easy to miss things. And I should know better than doing that. I should know better than turning a switch to manual at the wrong time of the day. And the next morning, the nest boxes don't go down. And the birds are going crazy. They're trying to get the nest boxes. And what was I thinking last night? I don't know. That's humanity. It's human error was all it is. I wasn't paying attention like I should. You know, how much is it going to cost me in production? Because the birds got stressed out. Why does it take so long to learn? Why is it so easy to forget and miss important things? Isn't it because we're living in a broken world? We're humans trying to find our way. And then do we wonder why we're trying to find our way in relationships? Why do we forget so quickly? We think we know so much, but suddenly we realize how little we know. And as we get older, we grasp our own humanity and undoneness maybe more. You know, it should behoove us to dig deeper, to become more compassionate. You know, if we're unwilling to extend grace, we're probably unaware of our own need of grace. The scripture says, with what measure we meet, it will be measured to you again. That's in Matthew 7, Luke 6. He says, for with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Just a different recording. You know, I heard a story recently about a lady, her family. Her name was Linda, I believe. She had been a missionary for years in the Philippines. And she and her family had come back to the States finally, and she was able to, they found a nice new place to live as a duplex or something like that. It was where there's a couple houses together, a wall between you. But this was brand new. It was nice. She was able to go in there and fix it up. And she had the knack of doing things like a lot of you ladies do. It doesn't cost a lot, but you make it look homey, and it's nice. She had her favorite place was a little porch that goes out the back, and it gave her a place to get out there, and she put her plants out there. She had everything set up real nice. She could have her devotions and do her writing out there. And it was the yard looked nice on out beyond that. It was her favorite spot. But you know, one day, the other part of that apartment got rented out, and it was not so nice of people. They were noisy people, noisy children. The adults would yell obscenities at each other and at their children, and they were destructive. The screens were soon hanging out. The yard looked awful. It just ruined her little quiet place back there. It just ruined it was ruining the neighborhood. And she suddenly realized that she just hated these people. They were just, they were awful. They were ruining her life. She reached out to her friends for comfort, crying to them, what's she going to do? She has these neighbors that are just totally wrecking her life. And this, it just kept getting worse, and she gets more discouraged. She got home one day, and she opened the door, and she didn't just cry. She screamed. She could see straight out the patio door, and the patio door was all painted orange. All her plants were painted orange. The walls out there were all painted orange. It was awful. It was totally ruined. She just lost it. And she called her friend, just in total, it was too much. It was gone. She hated these people. And her friend encouraged her. She said, what would Jesus do? And she started praying. Lord, what should I do? What can I do about this? And what came to her is, what would you do if you loved them? So what would I do if I loved these people? She didn't love them. She hadn't talked to them. She was a returned missionary, but she hadn't reached out very far beside her. So she started writing down what she would do if she loved them. Number one, she would bake them cookies. She would go visit them. She would babysit for these unruly youngsters. She would have coffee with the neighbor lady. She made this list. And so she started down that list. She started with the cookies. She took them over. And she discovered after the neighbor lady was just overwhelmed, fresh, steaming warm cookies, and somebody would bring them to her. And then this lady started offering to have coffee with her. And as she opened up, she realized that these neighbors were very broken people themselves. These were not their children. These were children that had been abandoned. And they were trying to help. They were doing the best they could with what they knew. And she she did some babysitting for these children, and it pushed her to her limits. But things changed with time. Excuse me. And she was looking at this family differently. Finally, one day, she called her. It was a year later, a year after the orange paint deal. She called her friend, and she was crying again. But this time she was crying because her neighbors were moving. What really changed was her own heart and values. She had allowed God to use this uncultured family to change your heart. Linda had to correct her vertical relationship with God, with Christ, before she could properly respond to her horizontal relationships. And you know, isn't that so true for us today? We try to figure out how to fix our horizontal relationships, and the problem is not really there. We can't fix it unless we fix the vertical relationship, our relationship with Christ. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, I'd like this very familiar passage there, 21 through 35, the story of so when Peter came to Jesus and he was asking him, he said, "Lord, how often do I need to forgive my brother? And if I forgive him till seven times," you know, three times was a good number. He doubled that, and he added one on top of that, seven times. Peter thought he was shooting pretty high. And in verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Jesus took it right out the top. He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and in children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So what is our Lord, what is he saying here? What is he bringing out in this parable? What would you say is the top thing in this parable? What's he bringing out? Forgiveness. Is it God's forgiveness? Is that the point, maybe? He does clearly make that point. Let's think a little bit about I had done a little bit of computing here. So the debt that this man owed, 10,000 talents, that could be taken, a lot of variables there. But if it was definitely a debt that he had no way of paying back. If it was in gold, it was totally out the top. It was no, even if it was in silver. But let's think of $1 billion. A million, we can kind of, that's not, some of us know, a million, you know, if you're, depending what you're doing, that doesn't get you a long ways. But a billion is a whole different figure. So how many of you would feel like, so this young man had a wife and some children. So the youngest he could have been is 25, let's say. That's pretty young. Maybe he was 30. But let's say he owed $1 billion. So how many of you young men think if you owed $1 billion and you don't have a lot of cows or poultry operation or anything, would you have a chance in your lifetime of paying that off? You're just starting out. You have a wife and a family, and that's your assets. You think you'd have a chance? So if you figure that up, and you so if you're 25 and you have 50 years, that gets you to 75 years old, right? So if everything goes good, maybe you can work till you're 75. So now you have 50 years to pay this off. You're paying 6%. What do you think your payment would be per month? Anybody got an idea? $20,000? $40,000? What do you think, Jason, off the top of your head? How about, let's see if I can find a pen here. Oh, I got that wrong. On there, but how about that being your monthly payment? Doesn't look very doable, does it? Pretty rough. A lot of coffees to sell, a lot of something. I mean, it is absolutely impossible, right? It's just no way you could do that. $5,264,000. $47 a month, plus 94 cents. So what was he bringing out? This is a gift he gave that man that was, there's not even a chance. There's no hope. Here was a man that didn't have the option of filing bankruptcy. He was going to be sold as a slave. His wife and his children were going to be sold. It was over for him. He begged for mercy, for time. His debt was forgiven. You know what? Freedom. Can you imagine what he must have felt like to have that rolled off of his back after such being forgiven such an incredible debt? You know, this huge debt is used to represent our sin, our inability to do anything about the situation that we're in, that every one of us finds ourselves in. You know, then we sing the song written by Fanny Crosby, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. I think it's 316 in our church Christian hymnal. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Beautiful song, beautiful words. Are we grasping at all? Do we grasp the gift that has been given us? Forgiveness that cannot be earned. And the resulting security identity of being a child of God forever. So why did Jesus give this parable? Why did he give this story? I think it's because it's who we are. It's our humanity. We find it so easy, so quickly. We're in the same place that man was. We go out, and Jake over here owes us $600, or he said something really nasty to us. Somebody over here, you know, she said something. She's really hurt me. It's bad. We can't quite let go of that. They're going to have to pay for that. They're going to have to make that right. That's got to be done. Or else. You know, I was blessed with the presentation that Dalton shared here last Sunday. We weren't here, but we were watching. But you know, what a mighty God we serve. He was there at creation. He is the creator. You know, we heard a little bit about the vastness of the universe, the beauty of the Garden of Eden. And then the creator, Jesus, was there at the fall. He knew he was the one and only one that could redeem this broken, miserable situation. You know, homicide in the very first home. How terrible. What a heartbreak. You know, we have the inspired, the God-breathed word that gives a picture of life and what God wants for his children. You know, it's like was mentioned, we can always trust the Bible. We can, it's there, it's solid. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It gives us a picture of the life and what God wants for his children, but it also gives us an uncensored script of terrible things that happened. And he was there through all those terrible things, those terrible times. And finally, he came to earth as a perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He was 100% human, 100% God, but he laid down his life so that we could have life, so that we weren't responsible to pay back what we absolutely had no way of paying back. We were hopeless. Now we find ourselves living in the in-between time, waiting for his return, if you want to put it that way. If we look at Matthew chapter 13 and all the parables of the kingdom of heaven is light, the kingdom of heaven is light, that's what we're living in today. That's the time frame we're living in. But he's coming again. Praise the Lord. You know, the world is still broken. It's terribly broke. Suffering and heartache. But he's still in the business of healing broken hearts. He is still the great physician. You know, hopelessness is a way of seeing, not a state of being. That's a quote by Paul Tripp. Hopelessness is a way of seeing, not a state of being. Why don't we turn to, I think it's 321 in the Christian hymnal. Why don't we, let's stand together and sing this. Maybe sing the chorus on the first and the last verse. So, can you give me the pitch there, Matt?
Marvelous grace of our Lord. That exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon. Can I?
marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. In the last verse, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, you that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Romans 5, you're welcome to turn there. You can just listen. I'm going to read 12 through 21 there. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, catch this, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The NASB there in verse 20 says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You know, what a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. Again, those that aren't willing to extend grace must not recognize their own need of grace. You know, generally speaking, it's of little use to try to repair horizontal relationships till we make sure our vertical relationship has been touched by the great physician. It's so easy to think that we have on a clear set of lenses. We can see clearly. I was actually going to bring a set of sunglasses and I forgot. But, you know, if I'd put on a set of dark sunglasses right now, everything would change out there. And I've got glasses that change with light, but my wife don't let me wear them to church. So it's, and I don't know, it wouldn't be bright enough in here to change it. But things change. The perspective changes. You see things differently. But we think we have on this clear set of lenses. We know. We have been a farmer for so many years. We have been a teacher for so many years. We understand. We know how this is supposed to go. We know what needs to be done. And you do know. There is a lot you learn, but there's so much more to learn. We don't know everything. We have the scriptures, and sometimes even in these situations, we say, you know, we use scripture verses to back up. This is right. This is truth. This is where I'm standing. But does it have the mind of Christ? Do we have the mind of Christ? Are we seeking the mind of Christ? Are we seeking his heart? Are we following Galatians 5:13? For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. One word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes on to say, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, You know, life is all about relationships. The law is fulfilled in one word: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, we don't get a closer neighbor than our spouse. You know, we were privileged to attend Travis and Ariana's wedding yesterday. In the devotional message that was shared, we heard about the difference of dependency, independency, interdependency. And these things can happen in any stage of life or relationship. You know, the dependent person relies on their spouse or friends or for affirmation versus having their identity in Christ. You know, there's a void in life that nothing can fill but Christ. People think that material things, a spouse, children, you name the list, will fill this void. Then my needs will be met. And I believe that's why so many marriages are in a stage of struggle. Between struggle and antagonistic. It's because the vertical relationship is not whole. It's not what it should be. Your partner cannot fill the void that only Christ can fill. You know, Linda had the story that we talked about. She had to work on that relationship, that vertical relationship, before she could move forward and find peace in her difficult surroundings. You know, how many times do we just feel like if this was out of my way, if this was out of my way, I could live, I could go on, you know? Really? Probably things like that we wish were, but it's not going to, sure, there's circumstances that can be better, but the problem's not going to go away if I don't find the answer to that problem personally. If you don't find it personally in your vertical relationship with Christ. You know, God used difficult neighbors to bring her around. When she was willing to let God work, when she saw those around her the way that God saw them, it changed her heart. The love of God filled her life. You know, she could forgive. She could love them despite the orange paint on the walls, despite the mess. She could actually probably help with those kind of things. Why is it that sometimes we find it easier to extend grace to those under another roof than those under our own roof or to those in our own brotherhood? And I believe that's the reason Jesus gave that story, because he knew that's what we need. He knew that was a struggle of humanity. The man that was forgiven, the hopeless, the absolute, the debt that there was nothing he could do anything about. He could never pay back. How quickly he forgot and grabbed his neighbor and demanded that he correct the little misdeed he had done. And then the marriage relation. It's so important that we don't forget those little things, that we keep things up to date. The things that we did before marriage, when we were trying to win our partner's heart. You know, the efforts that we put into writing this little note, opening the door, having his favorite supper ready. That list could go on and on. Not only asking how his or her day went, but really listening. You know, relationships are like, I think they're a lot like a garden. And I don't know how many of you are doing gardens. I don't look at ours this year, but I still like gardens. I still think it's good, but it doesn't seem like it's always feasible, maybe. But a garden, it takes preparation. It takes preparing the soil. It takes making sure we have balanced soil. It needs to drain well as be able to retain moisture and nutrients. It takes effort and time to keep it clean, keep it watered. You know, good, healthy soil and plants automatically resist disease and pesky bugs. If I can say that right. So often we go out there, we see bugs, we see weeds, so we get the pesticide, the spray, and we go spray. You know, that takes care of it. It kills the bugs. It kills everything. It kills the good ones. And then we can end up eating the deadly stuff that we spray to get rid of this stuff. You know, how often would it be better if we would feed it right, if we would feed the soil, if we would give it what it needs? And I think that's the way our own hearts is. If we fill ourselves with the Word, if we let the Spirit work in our lives, we don't have to use all the chemicals and the things to kill stuff, but we can rather, life can flow out, the good seed. You know, the life is in that seed, and that seed has to die before it sprouts and grows. You know, the soil condition is like our own heart. When we're at peace with God, then we'll find it possible to love and extend grace to our neighbor, be that our spouse or brother or sister or those that live around us. You know, a grateful heart for the gift, for the mercy and grace that has been extended to me. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, how's the garden in your home this morning, young people? How's the garden in your home? What kind of preparation are you putting into the garden of your life? You know, you're in a warfare. But the real battle's not with those beside you, around you. For those in your household, that's not where the real battle is. It's in your own heart. You know, maybe you're thinking this morning, if only my mom or dad or brother or sister would leave me alone, then I could find peace. But it's really not about them. They want the best for you. They may not be doing it all right. In fact, I'll venture to say they're probably not doing it all right. But they're trying. You know, when we work on those vertical relationships, then these relationships will come together. And getting closer in our marriages, the battle we face are not between me and her, but the big battles are the vertical battles. The big battles we face in brotherhood are not about each other. It goes back to our vertical relationship. My peace does not depend on someone else. And may I say that when my vertical relationship is whole, or when I'm putting my feeble, broken efforts into the hands of the one that has given his life to redeem me, to pay that debt that I owed, then his love can flow out and change the way you relate and perceive your neighbor. Then your attitude will change from screaming because of the orange paint to crying because they're leaving. Galatians 5:22. I should be able to quote that by heart, but I'm not going to try it because I'll probably miss it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So let's not settle for second best. I'm going to quote here in closing from Paul Tripp. He says, if you're ever going to have a marriage of unity, understanding, and love, you have to be willing to fight daily, but not with your spouse. You need to be committed to fighting with yourself. You need to be committed to fighting against the powerful draw of your self-focus. You need to fight the instinct to indulge those boiling emotions and powerful cravings. You need to exegete your desires, corral your motives, critique your thoughts, and edit your words. You need to battle until the litany of I wants becomes a joyful list of I would be glad to's. You know, the spiritual gardening that makes beautiful relationships possible will happen largely within our own hearts when we follow the blueprint that God has given us. When we seek to find the Master's heart, to have his mind and his spirit in us. You know, the most encouraging thing is that we are not alone. We don't have to do this by ourselves. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. We have so many resources, so many places to go for help. Let's not forget the grace and the mercy that has been given us. Marvelous grace that's freely bestowed on all who believe. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's kneel for prayer.